Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for your faithfulness that never ends, that never leaves. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless this time of studying your word. I pray that what I say would be pleasing to you and that it would build up your church. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask, amen. Do you know what it feels like to be an outcast or to be an outsider? Like you didn't belong where life had placed you, or that people just didn't accept you for who you are? That's a place that nobody really wants to be. No one wishes to be an outcast. But usually the people that are outsiders or outcasts, they don't really get a say in the matter. It's just where they've ended up. But have you ever felt that way and then had someone reach out to you to bring you in and show you care and attention and love? To show you that you are accepted and that you are wanted? Well, that's a big thing. That feeling, that action can change the entire perspective that a person has on the world, because acceptance and love is a powerful thing. This morning, as we continue to look at the misfits and the outcasts and the other beloved children of God, we're going to look at Boaz from the book of Ruth. Boaz is a man that reached out to an outsider and changed not only the course of his life, but the course of her life as well, and had reverberations that have gone on through time. Boaz is a person that saw an outcast. He saw a person that wasn't worthy of attention, but of disdain to many in his community. She was an outsider from a place that they had been taught to avoid. But instead, Boaz saw a person that needed help, and he took action. Boaz is a great person to look at because he gives us a narrative example of someone fulfilling the scriptural mandate that we've all been given to care for the outsider, to welcome those who are outcasts. Boaz is the central character in the story of Ruth, which is a short book that tells a beautiful story in four chapters. It starts out with a pretty bad case of sadness and heartache and loss, and before you get to the end of the story, you've seen a beautiful and perfect example of joy and of love and of acceptance. I'm really glad to be preaching about this. This is a whole lot more, much more happy material than Absalom, which I preached on last time. So I'm excited to talk this morning to you about the book of Ruth. Ruth opens with a famine having taken place in the land. It hadn't rained for a long time. People's crops had failed, and Israel was a very agricultural society, and so people were suffering. We're introduced to a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Elimelech had decided, well, we need to eat, and so I'm going to do what I would not do under normal circumstances, and that is move to Moab. So he took his family and he moved to Moab. We're not given a timeline for how long they were there, but they were there long enough for his two sons to marry women from Moab, and they were there long enough that during this time away from Israel, Elimelech died, and then his son Mahlon died, and then his son Chilion died. And so Naomi is now a widow. She's lost her sons, and she's got two daughters-in-law who were also widows. And when she heard that there was food again in Israel, Naomi decided that she was going to return to her homeland, and she really encouraged her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab. Remarry, start a family. I can't give you any of that. There isn't a reason to stay with me. Well, Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, elected to stay in Moab. But Ruth, the other one, she decided she was going to stay with Naomi and care for her. And she gives this beautiful example of her faithfulness, and she says that wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Wherever you stay, I'll stay. Your God will be my God. She not only promises to Naomi that she's going to be there for her throughout whatever happens, but she's also embracing the God of Naomi and that she's going to stick with God. Naomi returns back to Bethlehem devastated, feeling like she's lost everything. And she told those who approached her and asked her that she felt like she was under God's judgment. that for some reason God had stood up against her, and that's why she had exhibited such profound loss. Now, for those of us who are reading this story, we don't see any of that. We don't see that God has judged her for anything, just that she's had some unfortunate events happen in her life. But that's how Naomi felt. But we're able to look as we read the story and see, like in a lot of other stories, that God wasn't the source of the sadness or the tragedy that was happening, but he was working in the background to redeem that tragedy and turn it into something beautiful. And that's what he does in this story. Naomi and Ruth were widowers in an economy that was not kind to widowers. Men were the providers in the household, and so if you found yourself without sons and you found yourself without a husband, you also found yourself without food. But God had made a provision. Back in the law that was given in Deuteronomy, there was a process called gleaning, where landowners were not supposed to collect all of the grain that they grew. What was dropped and left behind was there for the widowers, for the orphans, for the immigrants, and other people in need to go and to gather, and so that was a way to provide food for those who weren't able to grow their own. And that's exactly what Ruth did. She set out, and the story tells us as it happened, which I think that there's something else happening in the background, not just chance, but as it happened, she ended up at on the land of a distant relative named Boaz. As she's gleaning, the day goes on, and Boaz arrives at the field, and he takes notice of her. And he asks one of his workers, "Who is that woman?" And his worker responds, "Oh, that's Ruth the Moabite. She came back from Moab with Naomi and has been living with her." Well, Boaz goes and he gives some commands to his men and tells them to leave her alone, to not bother her, to let her glean and gather as much as she wants. And he approaches Ruth and tells her that not only can she glean there today, she should stay and come back every day until the harvest is done, that no one's going to bother her, she's going to be safe to operate there. And Ruth is just blown away by this show of kindness and care from Boaz. And she says, what is our passage for this morning? It says, "Then she bowed down, prostrate with her face on the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that did not know you before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants.' Then Boaz invites her to come and eat with him, the landowner. This is the person gleaning in his field, and he says, 'Come and eat with me.' And he gave her so much food that she had tons of food left over. And when she finishes gleaning for the day, she carries back such a large amount of food and leftover food from the meal that Naomi is blown away and asks her, "Well, where were you?" When she finds out that it's Boaz's field, a relative of hers that she's been gleaning in, Naomi gets really excited. Because she realizes that with Boaz being a relative, there's the possibility that Boaz could be what's called a kinsman redeemer, which is a way for widows to be cared for if they died without children to carry on their family. They were married to a close relative of their previous husband, and that in that way their family continues on. At this point, I want to stop and just sort of dig down a little bit into what it was that Boaz was really doing by showing such hospitality and kindness to Ruth. Boaz was going against what was expected of him and by the culture of the day. Ruth was from Moab, and Moab was not a place that was loved by Israel. Their relationship had been fraught from the very beginning. When the Israelites had been wandering through the wilderness, Moab, the king of Moab, had refused to let them through. They weren't going to cause any trouble. They said they just wanted to pass through the land because it was going to save them a lot of time. But Moab said, "Nope, you're not," and shut it off and sent them packing the other direction. And there's many other examples of Israel and Moab kind of going at each other throughout the Old Testament. So for Elimelech to move to Moab shows that he was in a pretty desperate position, in a desperate place. And for his wife, for his sons to marry Moabite women, well, that was also going against what was considered proper. Israel just didn't have that much to do with Moab. They were people that they just weren't supposed to get involved with. And even when you look into the law in Deuteronomy, Moab isn't looked on kindly. There's a verse that says that the Moab should be excluded from the congregation of Israel forever. And that's not even close to the only kind of hostile thing you see said about Moab when you read the Old Testament. So Boaz had a pretty good excuse for not getting involved in Ruth's life. He could have let her glean in his field and just called it good at that and sent her home. And I did what I was supposed to do, which was the bare minimum required by the law. But even you see at this stage of the story, he's gone far beyond that. He's graciously welcomed her in. He gave her a consistent and safe place to work. Boaz was treating Ruth with dignity. Dignity that he wasn't forced to show, but that shows how he viewed her as a person. She may have been an outsider to many, but she was also a person that needed help. And life had brought their paths together, and Boaz was willing to help. It would have been easy for Boaz to say, "This foreigner is not my concern. I don't have an obligation to her. She should have stayed in Moab where she belongs." And that would have been perfectly acceptable in his culture. But Boaz is moving past what is expected of him by his culture and is instead following God's plan perfectly. In Leviticus 19, God gives his command for what should be done to foreigners when they enter Israel. It says, "When a foreigner resides among you in the land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Boaz is treating Ruth with kindness and care, in a way going beyond what's required by Scripture, and that leads to some interesting places that we'll see as we finish the story up. Ruth continues to glean in Boaz's field until the end of the harvest. All the while, Naomi, in the back of her mind, has been plotting and planning and thinking of a way that she can help Ruth for the long term. Naomi goes to Ruth and says, "My daughter, don't you know that I want to care for you, and I want you to be cared for long after I'm gone? And I believe Boaz is the man who's going to do that." So Naomi tells Ruth, "Clean yourself up, put some perfume on, get your nice clothes on, and you're going to go to the threshing floor after Boaz has been working all day, and he's had his fill of food, and he's feeling pretty good, and you're going to do what I say." So Ruth does it. She gets dressed up. She goes down to the field where it's dark, and Boaz is just laid down to go to sleep. She uncovers his feet that were covered by his robe and lays down at his feet. And in the middle of the night, as Boaz rolls around and turns, he's shocked to find a woman laying at his feet. And in the dark, he doesn't know who it is. And so he yells out, "Well, who are you?" And she responds, "I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread out your robe over your servant because you are a redeemer." Ruth is asking Boaz to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer, meaning he would marry her and the first son that was born to them would carry on the name of her previous husband. And this was something that in Boaz's case was firmly optional. He wasn't actually the prescribed person who was supposed to be a kinsman redeemer. He didn't have a scriptural, a cultural, or a traditional obligation to do it. But Boaz decided he wanted to do it. He said, "I will. I'll be your kinsman redeemer." And he wanted to do it so much, in fact, that he had to scheme and make a plan because there was a relative who was closer to him who would have maybe wanted the property that Naomi had, and that would have been a way to get it. You should read the story for yourself. It's pretty interesting. Boaz succeeds, and he and Ruth get married, and they have a son. And the name of their son was Obed. And Obed became the father of a son named Jesse. And Jesse became the father of a son named David, which is King David, kind of the king of Israel, the one that we hear and we read all the stories about and wrote the book and all the psalm that we like to read. The great-grandmother of King David was a Moabite, which is pretty crazy when you think about it. The outsider had been welcomed in. And the result of that was a blessing that carried on for generations. Boaz is a fascinating character to me, not only because of the story of Ruth and what happened in his part of playing in that, but also because of his history. There's a genealogy that I just read at the end of Ruth is not the only time that Boaz and Ruth are mentioned in a genealogy. When you go forward into the book of Matthew, there's a pretty long one right at the beginning of the book. And I know you're probably saying to yourself, oh brother, a genealogy. Yeah, that's my favorite part of the Bible to read. But I promise you, look at this one, it's pretty interesting. Not only because you're finding out the genealogy of Jesus, but you see Ruth is on there. And here's what it tells us about Boaz and his mother. And Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. Are any of you guys familiar with Rahab? Think back a little bit to Joshua and Jericho, and Rahab was the prostitute that hid out the spies for Israel in her house, and then they had her put a red cord from her window, and so when they came and took over the city, they spared her, and Rahab, this woman with a kind of an unsavory background, is allowed to travel and to come into the fold of Israel, and as you see, sets up roots, and Boaz is born of that, and not only that, but is grafted into the line that Jesus comes from. So in the genealogy of Jesus, we have not only a Canaanite prostitute, but a Moabite widow, which is pretty fascinating. I don't know what Matthew exactly is getting at by putting these two women in the genealogy, but if I took a stab at it, I would say that maybe Matthew is telling us that you're never too far outside to be welcomed in by God, and you're also never too far outside to be used by him. Boaz himself came from a line of outsiders. The son of a foreign prostitute was not only in the line of the king of Israel, but the line of Jesus, through whom the redemption of the world played out. So when Boaz showed kindness to Ruth, the outsider, he was doing God's work and was being an instrument to carry out God's plan. Through Boaz, God did for Ruth what had been done for Boaz and for his mother Rahab, bringing the outsider in through the wide open door of God's love. The story of God's redemption is told through the ever-widening reach of his plan, from the first man and first woman, to a people, a nation set apart by God, to the giving of the Great Commission, where he says, go into all the world and make disciples. God has been grafting the outsider in and showing the outcast that maybe they're not so far out after all for a really long time. We see in Boaz an example of the radical acceptance that God has for everyone, an acceptance that he commanded when he told his disciples to go into all the earth. It's an acceptance that breaks down the barrier of Jew and Gentile, of citizen and foreigner. The birthday of the church in Acts reinforces this. The Holy Spirit fell on the disciples, and the sign that they had received the Spirit was that they went out into the street speaking and sharing the gospel in the languages of all of the people who were foreigners who were visiting Jerusalem. So when they heard the gospel proclaimed and they left Jerusalem, they were able to spread the message with them to everywhere that they came from. They were able to speak and to know for a fact that all are God's chosen people. My family has personally experienced the change and the importance of what happens when an outsider is welcomed in. My grandmother was born in Kitzingen, Germany in the late 1940s after World War II. When she got to the age that she could marry, she married an American soldier, and they decided to move back when he was discharged to the United States, to Hemphill in East Texas, where he had grown up. So my grandmother came to Texas not knowing English, struggling to learn English, in fact, not knowing anyone except her husband. And after a while, my aunt was born and my father was born. And then, a couple years after that, my grandfather did something that is unthinkable. He abandoned them. He left my grandmother, he left my father, he left my aunt, just left them alone in a country that she didn't know. And so she did the only thing that she could do, and that was she took her children back to Germany to live with her family. Well, Germany at that time was not not a particularly good place for the children of American servicemen. And so her father, after a while, told her, you know what? Those children deserve to grow up in America where their parents are from. This is going to be a tough life for them if you stay here. So my grandmother did what I don't know I would have had the strength to do. As a single mom, she took my dad and my aunt and came back to the only place she knew in the United States, which was Hemphill, Texas. So into this small town, a woman who didn't speak the language, who had nothing, had no money, absolutely nothing, she moved. And they struggled. And I don't know if they would have made it except for my great-grandfather. My great-grandfather was was one of those pillar of the community kind of guys. He had an elected position. He had a reputation to protect. And instead of looking at my grandmother and seeing every day a reminder of the horrible thing that his son had done and the embarrassment that was involved with that, instead he didn't see that. He took her in. He saw her as someone that needed help. He made sure that my father and my grandmother and my aunt had food when they needed food, that they had a place to live, that they were able to get their feet underneath it. And I don't know what would have happened to my family if it hadn't been for him. I don't know where they would be today. But I do know that this morning I can stand here as a testament to what happens when an outsider is welcomed in. I was able to grow up in a country that I love with a father who showed me the love that he could because his grandfather took him in and gave him the love of a male role model that he needed. So you just don't know what you're doing when you embrace the outsider and bring them in. Jesus said at the end of days, I'll welcome the righteous and say, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we did these things? And the king will answer, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. When you welcome the outsider, the outcast, the stranger, the foreigner, you are doing the work of God here on the earth. God has called us to be his face, his kingdom representatives, right here, right now, where he's placed us. Will you let the outsiders see his face in yours? When you welcome them in, let us pray. Gracious God, you've been so good to us, so much more than we could ever ask or deserve. Thank you, Lord, for the way you reconcile us to you, the way that you bring the outsiders in. Help us, God, to be your emissaries, to be your representatives, to do your work, to welcome those who need you in, and to welcome them gladly. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.